Billy Sunday evangelism evolves.
Billy Sunday was responsible for an unprecedented paradigm shift in evangelism practices and theology. The template for salvation had changed forever. It isn't stating it too strongly that evangelism can be identified as pre-Billy Sunday and post-Billy Sunday. As the pre-Billy Sunday ministers died off, so did the understanding of the workings of the Holy Spirit in the penitent. Why did the evangelical community allow the big lie of 100% conversion to be perpetuated? There were many factors. Since the middle of the 19th century, a war for the soul of America was raging that threatened the very survival of what we now call fundamental Christianity. Liberal theology from Germany and modern science openly challenged the authority of the scriptures. Many denominations were in the process of adapting their theology to the new lights. Billy Sunday was the champion of fundamentalism. The old axiom, "the enemy of my enemy is my friend," certainly applied to Sunday. Several of D.L. Moody's successors were disgusted with Sunday's influence over evangelism, but veiled their criticism. In the end, perhaps they allowed the lie, because it made evangelism look more powerful than ever before, able to compete with the lures of the modern world.
Survival of the fittest.
In the beginning of the 20th century, American society was gripped by economic, moral, cultural, scientific and religious shifts. As thousands of country folk moved to the city for high-paying factory jobs, competition caused instability in every aspect of life. Idolatry of success and status infected every level of society as truth was twisted to help sell products of every description. Money had always been a primary force of change, and with surplus goods pouring from the factories, advertising was increasingly used to create new appetites in the lower classes. Douglas W. Frank identified advertising, salesmanship and a change in the public perception of truth as destabilizing factors in the psyche of the common man. The two or three decades after 1890 might well be called, as they were by 1915 Observer, the age of advertising. No longer was its purpose simply to provide objective information about the location and price of particular items consumers were looking for. Rather, its purpose was now to persuade those who had perceived no previous need for a product that they did indeed need and want a product. Sunday used every psychological tool to get people to come to the front and shake his hand. He transferred his understanding of the crowd from the baseball stadium to his present work. When his organization could afford it, he hired professional men to handle every aspect of promotion. Sunday told sponsoring pastors, "You can't conduct business as you did 25 years ago, neither can you religion. This is a day of specialists." They arranged businessmen lunches and fundraising dinners, they generated public interest by getting constant coverage in the local press, they arranged for Sunday's triumphal entry into the city, bands, speeches by dignitaries, and parades. By the opening hymn of the first meeting, the city was gripped by such a feverish excitement that the success of the revival was virtually assured. Contemporary evangelist R. A. Torrey commented, "Many of the evangelists are being ruined. A good deal of commercialism has been creeping into our work, and I feel less dependence on God."
Gospel of morality.
Sunday was the most political evangelist in American history. He appealed to the working man and ruling class alike. He attacked city slicker decadence with religious zeal, becoming the champion of decency, morality, and family. Often he identified coming down the sawdust trail with patriotism. "How many of you will pledge and promise and say, 'God, I will stand by you, and I'll stand by your cross, and I'll stand by the religion of Jesus Christ. I'll stand by the flag, I'll stand by my country, here I am, Lord.' So, do you want to know why you are not a Christian? You aren't man enough to be a Christian. You haven't manhood enough to get up and walk down the aisle and take me by the hand and say, 'I give my heart to Christ.' You haven't manhood enough to take my hand and go this afternoon and say, 'I hit the trail this afternoon and I'm going to live for Christ.'" It is indisputable that Billy Sunday got people to come down the aisle to shake his hand. The problem was the vast majority of them came for some reason other than saving faith. Billy Sunday felt he was fighting back liberalism and modernism, and was in competition with the lures of the world. Because he had no formal religious training, he didn't see how he was changing evangelical Christianity into just another religion devoid of supernatural power. The pre-Billy Sunday evangelist felt personally responsible for the birth process, and assumed penitents were lost until they broke through. The post-Billy Sunday evangelist assumed penitents were born again, and left any problems to the churches. This modern innovation streamlined the salvation process to the point that Billy Sunday was able to boast he made converts for $2 a soul. How different this new religion was from that old-time religion practiced by most ministers before Sunday. Please notice the italicized words in this Workers' Manual of the Salvation Army from 1881, before Sunday changed everything. Point 1, signed a pledge, this is only after conversion. Point 2, testify at once to the blessing he has found. Point 3, take his name and address for the army. Point 4, have him at the open air the next night with a badge on. Point 5, watch over and care for him, as if he were your own, and as if you will have to give an account of him at the last day, which you will most certainly have to do. Sunday made no apologies for his impatience with the methods of the Salvation Army and the ministers who came before him. Billy once said the following, "Some people think that they can't be converted unless they go down on their knees in the straw at a camp meeting, unless they pray all hours of the night and all days of the week, while some old brother storms heaven in prayer. What I want and preach is the fact that a man can be converted without any fuss." The inquiry room seemed a relic of the past, because as his wife boasted, he made it, the question of salvation, so simple that there was no need for inquiry rooms. Unfortunately, most post-Sunday $2 converts were incapable of acting like Christians. This forced concerned ministers like Dawson Trotman of the Navigators to demand extended follow-up, to give converts an opportunity to get saved, and ministers like Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ to offer converts an opportunity to get saved a second time. He called it sanctification, so they'd have the power to stop sinning.
The Navigators.
Dawson Trotman taught his navigators never to lead people in a decision for Christ unless they could be followed up for at least 20 weeks, thus giving them at least 20 weeks to get saved. How did he come to this point? Why did he break with other post-Billy Sunday evangelists that left the problem of spurious conversions in the hands of the churches? The following is his story. Trotman made a typical decision for Christ at age 14, when he joined the Presbyterian Church in Lomica, California in 1920. He exhibited no change in his sinful lifestyle, and continued to lie and steal. Later, at a Christian Endeavor meeting, a guest speaker illustrated God's offer of salvation by offering a gold watch to anyone who would accept it. Trotman jumped up, and the speaker led him to a supposed second commitment to the Lord. He continued to lie and steal and started to smoke, get drunk and use profanity. Whenever he'd get in trouble, he'd call on God, but as soon as the storm passed, he'd return to his sinful ways. But in 1926, God saved him. Now, for the first time in his life, he had the workings of the Holy Spirit and was able by the power of God to overcome sin. He was born again, and the whole town knew it. He started witnessing to anyone and everyone. According to one of his friends, he would pick up hitchhikers, and within 2 minutes he would be witnessing, and everyone he picked up accepted Christ in the car. Trotman asked God to give him at least one soul a week. After a dry spell, he started a part-time job managing a miniature golf course. This answered his prayer, for in order to bring in business he would invite a group of high schoolers in for a free game of starters. Afterward he presented the gospel to them, and easily got enough decisions to catch up on his quota. But though decisions increased, something did not seem right. Dawson withdrew his request for one soul a week, until God should lead him to ask again. God never did.
Trotman compensates for Billy Sunday theology.
Trotman led countless people in decisions for Christ that meant little or nothing. Here he describes in his own words what caused him to see the rotten fruit of Sunday evangelism. One day, years ago, I was driving along in my little Model T Ford, and saw a young man walking down the street. I stopped and picked him up. As he got into the car he swore. I reached in my pocket and said, "Lad, read this." He looked up at me and said, "Haven't I seen you somewhere before?" We figured out that we had met the year before on the same road. He had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. A year later there was no more evidence of the new birth and the new creature in this boy than if he had never heard of Jesus Christ. Trotman was convicted of the Holy Spirit, that the boy's decision for Christ was ineffective. Within a short time, Trotman repented of having led so many into superficial commitments. The hit-and-run evangelism he and others had practiced for years, resulting only in the survival of the fittest, he now condemned as dead wrong. He realized decisions were useless without true conversion. He didn't state it that way, for he was a 20th-century evangelist, but no other interpretation explains his reluctance to lead people in a decision after his revelation. Trotman believed it was impossible for saved people to lose their salvation, so why was he reluctant to lead them in a decision for Christ, even knowing most would not survive, a euphemism?